Do take a seat. Well, this afternoon we're in Exodus 18, which is our final instalment of Exodus before Christmas and the New Year. We'll pick it up again, you'll be pleased to hear, in February. But today, Jenny Breen will read chapter 18 and then Tom Nash will speak. But first, let's pray together. Blessed are those whose way is blameless, who walk in the law of the Lord. Our Father, we praise you that you have revealed yourself to us in your word. And so now, as it is read and proclaimed, would you speak to us, that we would grasp further all you have done for us, and so move us, we pray, to walk in your ways. For Jesus' sake. Amen.
Today's reading can be found on page 71, and that's chapter 18 of Exodus, on page 71. Jethro, the priest of Midian, Moses' father-in-law, heard of all that God had done for Moses and for Israel, his people, how the Lord had brought Israel out of Egypt. Now Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, had taken Zipporah, Moses' wife, after he had sent her home, along with her two sons. The name of one was Gershom, for he said, I have been a sojourner in a foreign land. And the name of the other was Eleazar, for he said, the God of my father was my help, and delivered me from the sword of Pharaoh. Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, came with his sons and his wife to Moses in the wilderness, where he was encamped at the mountain of God. And when he sent word to Moses, I, your father-in-law, Jethro, am coming to you with your wife and her two sons with her, Moses went out to meet his father-in-law and bowed down and kissed him. And they asked each other of their welfare and went into the tent. Then Moses told his father-in-law all that the Lord had done to Pharaoh and to the Egyptians for Israel's sake, all the hardships that had come upon them in the way, and how the Lord had delivered them. And Jethro rejoiced for all the good that the Lord had done to Israel, in that he had delivered them out of the hands of the Egyptians. Jethro said, Blessed be the Lord who has delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians and out of the hand of Pharaoh, and has delivered the people from under the hand of the Egyptians. Now I know the Lord is greater than all gods, because in this affair they dealt arrogantly with the people. And Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, brought a burnt offering and sacrifices to God. And Aaron came with all the elders of Israel to eat bread with Moses' father-in-law before God. The next day, Moses sat to judge the people, and the people stood around Moses from morning till evening. When Moses' father-in-law saw all that he was doing for the people, he said, What is this that you are doing for the people? Why do you sit alone, and all the people stand around you from morning till evening? And Moses said to his father-in-law, Because the people come to me to inquire of God. When they have a dispute, they come to me, and I decide between one person and another. And I make them know the statutes of God and his laws. Moses' father-in-law said to him, What you are doing is not good. You and the people with you will certainly wear yourselves out, for the thing is too heavy for you. You are not able to do it alone. Now obey my voice. I will give you advice, and God be with you. You shall represent the people before God and bring their cases to God, and you shall warn them about the statutes and the laws, and make them know the way in which they must walk and what they must do. Moreover, look for able men from all the people, men who fear God, who are trustworthy and hate a bribe, and place such men over the people as chiefs of thousands, of hundreds, of fifties, and of tens, and let them judge the people at all times. Every great matter they shall bring to you, but any small matter they shall decide themselves. So it will be easier for you, and they will bear the burden with you. If you do this, God will direct you. You will be able to endure, and all the people also will go to their place in peace. So Moses listened to the voice of his father-in-law and did all that he had said. Moses chose able men out of all Israel and made them heads over the people, chiefs of thousands, of hundreds, of fifties, and of tens, and they judged the people at all times. Any hard case they brought to Moses, but any small matter they decided themselves. Then Moses let his father-in-law depart, and he went away to his own country.
Thank you very much, Jenny. Please do keep Exodus chapter 18 open in front of you as we work through it. Well, as Aaron said, we've reached the end of our first stint in Exodus. And today we come to the end of the first half of the book. There are different ways to break up Exodus into sections, but the simplest is to see it in two halves. Chapters 1 to 18 recount the deliverance of God's people from Egypt to Sinai. And 19 to 40, God declares the law to his people. And you may have noticed, as this chapter was read out, that it also splits into two halves. Verses 1 to 12 give us a reminder that this is all about the Lord who delivers. And in verses 13 to 27, we see God's people gearing up to receive God's law. So chapter 18 acts as a bridge or pivot between the two halves, looking back and looking forward. It comes after the rescue, but before the revelation of God's laws and statutes. Last week we saw that the Lord tests his people, and the choice was to test him or trust him. And this week we're going to see more of what it looks like to trust God and how we should respond to his rescue. Up until now in Exodus, Moses has been the key human player. But now, here, Jethro steps back onto the scene. But we might ask, why is this recorded? And why here? Perhaps over the last few weeks, we've become used to the massive events of God moving seas or crushing an army or providing enough food for a nation. And here we just get a family reunion and a bit of administrative reordering. But this chapter reminds us of the central truths of Exodus. Israel had been delivered, but they'd been delivered for a purpose. And that's our first point, if you're following on the sheets. The Lord who delivers. And this comes in verses 1 to 12. Chapter 18 kicks off a bit like this. Jethro's been sitting at home flicking through the broadsheets and keeping an eye on the BBC News website, hearing loads of reports about how God has been working through Moses to rescue his people from Egypt. Anyway, it's enough to get Jethro's brain whirring. He's been looking after Zipporah and the boys for a while and decides, you know what? I think we'll go and visit your dad. So they pack up their stuff and set off. And when Moses hears about that they're about to arrive, he heads out, bows down, and kisses Jethro. Now, it might be a Christmas to remember if we greeted all our relatives like this. But the idea is that Moses is showing a warm, culturally appropriate welcome. They exchange pleasantries. But before too long, Moses pours out the story of the last 17 chapters. And Jethro laps it up. Now, that's all well and good, but these verses aren't here just to give us a nice heartwarming story. Hopefully, we've begun to learn that in Exodus, as in the rest of the Bible, the hero is God. So as we work through these verses, we need to be asking, what is God teaching us about himself? And how should these truths affect us? Well, three times in these verses we read of all that the Lord had done. And if highlighters existed back in the wilderness, then delivered would be in fluorescent yellow. Look at verse 1. Jethro had heard how the Lord had brought Israel out of Egypt. Verse 4. The God of my father was my help and delivered me. Verse 8. How the Lord had delivered them. Verse 9. He had delivered them out of the hand of the Egyptians. And verse 10. Blessed be the Lord who has delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians and out of the hand of Pharaoh and has delivered the people from under the hand of the Egyptians. These verses are like a giant arrow pointing us back to all that the Lord has done for his people so far. This section is all about the Lord who delivers. Or rather, we see two people's responses to the Lord who delivers. Two people who I think serve as examples for us. The first thing we see in verses 1 to 7 is to trust God like Moses. Now we must be careful in going straight from the leader Moses to us. So as we tread cautiously, let's see what Moses teaches us. One of the benefits of going through Exodus in larger chunks is it's easier for us to remember where we've been. But we have to go all the way back to chapters 2 and 4 to find Moses and Jethro last having a chinwag. In fact, we haven't heard anything about Zipporah or Gershom since then. Now, these two episodes in chapters 2 to 4 and here in chapter 18 frame God's mighty work of deliverance. Back in chapters 2 to 4, Moses and his family were living with the great promises of God. But the people of Israel were still in Egypt. Moses was separated from the people of Israel, living with his in-laws in Midian, here somewhere near Mount Sinai. But even when things looked pretty bleak, Moses has confidence in God's promises. So much confidence that he names his kids in light of the promises. Look at verse 3 again. The name of one was Gershom, for he said, I have been a sojourner in a foreign land. And the name of the other, Eliezer, for he said, the God of my father was my help and delivered me from the sword of Pharaoh. It's like calling them, not my home, or I don't belong here, and God's going to get me out of this mess. So it would have made for interesting conversation in the labour ward or on their first day at school. Hi, I'm Jack. What's your name? I don't belong here. Oh, he looks cute. What are you going to call him? God's going to get me out of this mess. And the names of these two sons sum up the story so far. Gershom tells us that Moses' home is in God's promises. He knew he was only a temporary resident in Midian, or in Egypt for that matter, but he had a true and lasting promised land to look forward to. Moses was trusting in those great promises given to Abraham back in Genesis 12. A land, a great nation and name, and a blessing to all families of the earth. And Moses was also trusting in the Lord to rescue him. In chapter 4, Moses returns to Egypt with his sons, plural. So I take it that little God's going to get me out of this mess was given his name before the plagues and the Passover and the Red Sea. Moses was looking forward with a sure and certain confidence in God's promises. When I was younger, I used to be very interested in frogs. I had little toy frogs, frog stickers, even had apple-flavoured frog lollies, and so on. I think it all stemmed from the fact that my parents called me Frog Face when I was born, since my face was all mashed up. Anyway, I used to capture frogs, or rather, I would try and rescue them from the wilds of my back garden. Only recently did I discover that my attempts to look after these frogs almost always resulted in their deaths. Apparently, I would unwittingly break their legs in my youthful zeal, and my mum would have to bury them at night so as not to upset my tender conscience. I bet Israel were grateful that the Lord is significantly better at rescuing them than I was frogs. You see, God can be trusted. He's the God who, as promised, has delivered his people. These two boys were like living monuments to Moses' hope and confidence in God's promises. God can be trusted. And Moses lives this truth out. Moses trusted that God would deliver his people, and he did. The Lord delivers his people. So do we trust God when making decisions for ourselves and for our families? Well, Moses trusted God to deliver him and his people, and he also proclaimed the Lord's deliverance. Proclaim him like Moses. Just look down to verse 8 again. Then Moses told his father-in-law all that the Lord had done to Pharaoh and to the Egyptians for Israel's sake, all the hardship that had come upon them in the way, and how the Lord had delivered them. Now there must have been loads of things they could have talked about. How the boys were getting on at school, the fact they'd lost the bid for the World Cup, the problems with the snow and so on. But the thing Moses most wants to speak about is the good news of the Lord's deliverance. You see, Moses knows the good news and he relays it to Jethro. He tells of all that the Lord had done to Pharaoh and the Egyptians and how the Lord had delivered them. I don't know if you noticed, but it's objective truth. Moses speaks of the past reality of God's saving act. And the same is true for us. And when telling people about the good news of Jesus, we're speaking objective truth. We can point back to a definite and decisive act of God's salvation at the cross. It's as people hear about the cross, they come to know God. So we need to focus on God's past, finished work of salvation. And like Moses, we need to use words. It's verbal. People need to hear, and therefore we need to speak. I remember sitting in the pub with some friends when we were back home for holiday from our various universities. And we were catching up on how our respective terms had gone. And one of my friends began to tell us how he'd been evangelizing by doing people's washing up. And to this, Moses would say, no. Verse 8, we tell of all that the Lord has done. We speak of how he has delivered us. The Lord delivers his people. So trust and proclaim him like Moses. But now we turn to Jethro. And we're on much safer ground with Jethro. He's not the leader of God's people, and neither are we. He's a Gentile, a non-Jew. And I guess most of us here are too. And in verses 9 to 11, we see the example to trust the Lord like Jethro. Ever since Genesis 12 and the promise of a blessing to all families of the earth, the question has been hanging, well, what about the other nations? And here we get Jethro, a Gentile, an outsider, and not just any outsider, but verse 1, a priest of Midian. But he had learnt the lesson. God is extending his people even beyond the people of Israel. Over the last few weeks, we've seen that the Egyptians hadn't got it. They ended up at the bottom of the sea. The Amalekites hadn't got it. At the end of chapter 17, they greet God's people with open warfare and hostility. The result for them, says God, I will utterly blot out the memory of Amalek from under heaven. The Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation. But even Israel didn't get it. Last week we saw the grumbling, non-trusting Israelites of chapter 16. But now, along comes Jethro, and within just a few verses, he gets everything right. Israel are being shown up by an outsider. Perhaps we should have been expecting it, though. Chapter 9, verse 16, says this, the Lord speaking to Pharaoh, for this purpose I've raised you up to show you my power, that my name may be proclaimed in all the earth. We thought last week that we should trust and not test God. And here we have a great example. Now let's be clear, Jethro was a pagan leader. He needed converting. He needed to see that his gods were no gods. And it's amazing how God works in him. So firstly, in verse 1, he's heard the reports about God's rescue. Perhaps the names of his grandsons have already got him thinking. And then by verse 10, after Moses has proclaimed the Lord's rescue to him, he prays. He professes that God is trustworthy and how great he is. He uses God's name, Yahweh. He rejects all other gods which are false gods and no gods at all. And he offers a sacrifice. Verse 11 is the high point of the first half of the chapter. Now I know that the Lord is greater than all gods, because in this affair they dealt arrogantly with the people. Knowing the Lord is the right response. We've seen this before in Exodus chapter 6, verse 7. I will take you to be my people, and I will be your God, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God who has brought you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. Chapter 7, verse 17. By this you shall know that I am the Lord. Jethro had always thought that the God of Moses was no better than any other God. He thought that all gods were much the same. It didn't really matter which religion you followed. The Amalekites had their God. Midianites, like Jethro, had a different God. Egyptians had many. And Israelites had still another God. He thought there was no way you could say one God was better than another. But now, for the first time, he realizes his arguments don't stack up. In humility, he realizes he's been wrong his whole life. He's come face to face with the reality that this God, the Lord God, the only God, has rescued his people. And his life is changed. He was a priest of Midian. But 13 times we see that he's Moses' father-in-law. He was an outsider, but now he's very much part of the family, part of God's people. Even outsiders can trust God. So for those who are perhaps just visiting us and wouldn't yet call yourself a Christian, you may not be a Midianite priest, but have you realized that anyone can come to God, if only we trust exclusively in him for a rescue? A rescue from his judgment at our failure to honour him as Lord in our lives. But for those who are already trusting in Jesus, have we learnt that anyone can put their trust in this God who delivers his people? God's plan has always been for all nations to be part of his kingdom. Because of Jesus and his death, anyone can be delivered from God's judgment. It doesn't matter where we've come from, how far outside we might be. If even a priest of Midian can be part of God's people, then so can anyone who puts their trust in Jesus. There is a way back to the living God. Do a Jethro. And quickly, before we move on to our second point, praise him like Jethro. When Jethro hears the news, he rejoices in verse 9. The idea is that he's exhilarated, ecstatic, delighted, over the moon. And then he offers a burnt offering and sacrifices. Not to deal with sin, but to thank the Lord in response to what he's done. It's interesting that this is the first reference to a sacrifice since Egypt. Again and again, Moses told Pharaoh that they needed to be able to sacrifice. That was why they were going. If they couldn't sacrifice, then they wouldn't go. For your notes, it happens in 3:18, 5 verse 3, 8:25 to 28, and 10:24 to 25, which says, then Pharaoh called Moses and said, go, serve the Lord, your little ones also may go with you. Only let your flocks and your herds remain behind. But Moses said, you must also let us have sacrifices and burnt offerings, that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. Israel had been rescued to serve God, but they hadn't. Again, Jethro gets it right. Jethro rejoices at all that the Lord has done and praises God. And don't we as Christians have so much to look back on and praise God for in Jesus? The Lord has delivered his people that they might trust him, proclaim him and praise him. In other words, that they might know him. And now we see another aspect of this relationship of knowing the Lord. The Lord has delivered his people that they might know him. And therefore, point two, the Lord's law must be made known. And this comes in verses 13 to 27. Here we have Moses as the sole leader of Israel, judging the people. And verse 18, he's getting worn out. It's bad for him and for the people. So Jethro offers up a diagnosis and a solution. Now it's easy to see what's going on here, but much harder to apply. Moses, the author, isn't simply reporting events, but reporting events with a purpose. And now apparently it turns out these verses are a real hit with corporate types. Their version goes a little like this. Moses is available for extended opening hours to anyone who wants to know God's will on a particular issue or needs a dispute resolving. His services are popular, to say the least. The queue reaches to the Red Sea and back again. And if you try and phone the Moses switchboard, then it just gets rerouted to a call centre in Delhi where they keep you on hold forever. Moses' work-life balance is out of hand. The doctor's worried about his blood pressure, and Moses never gets to see the wife and kids. So straight away, Jethro, the management consultant, puts his finger on the issue. There's a bottleneck, he says. Next thing you know, he's got his laptop out and is giving a polished PowerPoint presentation. He calls in the headhunters, appoints several tiers of middle management. So Moses keeps his iPhone switched on just in case of an emergency. But now the day-to-day running of the country is in the hands of a new, slick civil service machine. It sounds great. But this is not a passage on how to do business management. It's not Jethro, the management consultant. Nor is it a how-to guide on delegation. So what's this section about then? Well, we've kiboshed the idea that Jethro is a management consultant. But what about humble Moses, listening to his father-in-law's advice? Learn from his humility. Or Jethro, a recent convert, immediately serving the people of God. Conversion is shown by serving God's people. Or Moses needing to avoid burnout in ministry. Or the importance of godly leaders. Surely a great lesson. Character is more important than gifts. Well, all of these are helpful truths, but not the main point. In its context of the following chapters, these verses highlight the need for everyone to know God's law. We're about to hit chapter 19, which, like these verses, is all about getting the people of God ready to receive his law. And then from chapter 20 onwards, we have the proclamation of God's law. And did you see what the people are to know? Verse 16, I make them know the statutes of God and his laws. And again, verse 20, you shall warn them about the statutes and the laws and make them know the way in which they must walk and what they must do. Verse 20 shows us the purpose of the law and the purpose of this section, that all may know how to live. Now, we might miss this, except that God's statutes and laws dominate the second half of the book of Exodus. The problem isn't simply Moses' inadequacy, but also the people's. They need to know God's law. Earlier this year, Claire and I were hit with a parking fine. Our car was towed, and after many phone calls and a significant lightening of my wallet, we managed to get our car back. But the law says if your car's parked in a restricted area, then it's going to be ticketed. Now, I don't know much about the lawmaking process in the UK, but I found out this law was arrived at by committee. Not so here. Now, here we're dealing with God's law, and it's vital that God's people know it. The people are going to grow according to God's promises, and they need to know how to live. They've been rescued for a purpose. What's at stake isn't knowing about God, but actually knowing him. The law's not just a set of commands, but it reveals God's character. God's word shows me how he wants me to live. Have I realized God has rescued me to know him? And I know him through his word. But like the whole Old Testament, these verses also point us to Jesus. Moses' inadequacy paves the way for a perfect prophet and leader of God's people. The writer to the Hebrews tells us, "For Jesus has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses." In verse 15, the people come to Moses to inquire of God. And in verse 19, he represents the people before God, bringing their cases to him. Moses, as the mediator, again points us to Jesus. Paul says in 1 Timothy 2, verse 5, "There is one God, and there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus." As I was working on this chapter, I struggled how to get the two halves of chapter 18 fitted together. And late last week, the penny dropped. If this chapter is working like a hinge in Exodus, it also gives us a reminder of the central theme of the book. "So you will know that I am the Lord." Israel have been delivered. We see that in the first half of the chapter. But what for? They've been delivered by the Lord to know him. They've been saved to serve, to know the Lord, to know how to live for him as their people, his people, to worship him. And we're not just saved and then that's it. No, we're to get on serving God now, knowing him, knowing how to live for him, proclaiming him like Moses did, praising him like Jethro, and trusting in him as we look back to our deliverance, but also forward to the sure and certain hope of a promised land. A land where God will be with his people, and God himself will be with us as our God. And like Israel, we can only know God through his word. For them, it was to come on tablets of stone and through Moses. For us, we have the Bible and we have Jesus. We've been rescued through the cross to know God through Jesus in his word. The Lord is a promise-keeping, rescuing, relational God. So the question to chew over during supper: how am I going to respond today to the Lord's amazing rescue? Before we close in prayer, just listen to how the writer of Psalm 105 reflects on the Exodus. "For the Lord remembered his holy promise and Abraham his servant. So he brought his people out with joy, his chosen ones with singing. And he gave them lands of the nations. And they took possession of the fruit of the people's toil, that they might keep his statutes and observe his laws. Praise the Lord." Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you that you have delivered us through the death of your Son. Thank you for all the good you have done to us in him. Please help us to confidently trust you as we proclaim and praise your name. Would we be people who remember that we've been delivered to know you? And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.